All right, let's read them together. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 11 and 12, the Word of God says, "And after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines." Together. "But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory." And let's pray. Lord, what an amazing story. Here's a man who, against all odds, with some of his friends and fellow warriors, did the unthinkable and defended a piece of ground from this army. And this chapter is full of mighty men who did mighty things, and we're thankful for their testimony. Thank you for the mighty men that have been in our lives and leading us up to this point, our good Christian heritage. But Lord, help us tonight to realize that there are things in our lives that the enemy is trying to take from us, and that we need to put a stake in the ground, claim that ground, and stand and defend it. And I pray that our church would do that. I pray that we as Christians would do that. And you'd raise up a generation of people. Even in 2019, when it seems like the world's just going nuts, I pray you'd raise up a generation of committed Christians, disciples of Christ, willing to take up their cross and follow you, willing to live differently in a wicked and perverse world. And Lord, we can't do it on our own. Thank you for the book that guides us, the Spirit that empowers us. Lord, please help us to stand for these things that matter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. 2 Samuel chapter 23 is just an amazing chapter. It talks some about David, and David, of course, was a warrior of his own right. Before he was a warrior, he was known as a shepherd. He was known as an excellent musician. But he came to fame when he killed Goliath in that amazing story. You remember he came to the battlefield to drop off some food for his brothers, and he heard the Philistine out there, this giant, Goliath of Gath, mocking God and cursing God, and everybody hiding in their tents, and he just started talking. Who's this guy think he is? And I see Daniel hollering back at him, "Oh yeah, buddy, our God's bigger than your God." And he's like, "Well, why isn't anybody doing anything?" And they said, "Be quiet, kid. You don't know what you're talking about. Go back home to daddy." And so finally he began to make such a fuss that they took him to Saul. Now Saul should have been the one out fighting Goliath. The Bible says Saul stood head and shoulders above the other Israelites. He should have been the one out there fighting, but he was cowering in the tent. Long story short, David goes out there in the name of the Lord and kills Goliath and comes to great fame. They come back from that, and the crowd meeting them after that was singing, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." I mean, just immediately became famous. And then he had the character in the background to keep doing good works. And eventually, Saul became jealous and saw that God's hand was on him, and he had been anointed to become king in the room of Saul because Saul had disobeyed the Lord. And we won't go through the whole story, but where David's out running for his life, and this ragtag group of men come to David. At one point, there were 600 of them, and these were people that were in distress. They were broke. They had lost everything, and they come to David, and David has this group out in the wilderness, and they end up becoming a mighty army. Though that group of men. Well, out of that ragtag army that eventually became the royal army because of their loyalty, there were 37 men who became David's special operators. These would have been the Navy SEALs, the Delta Force, the Marine Recon, so on. These were people that had skills that were just beyond comprehension. They had physical gifts. They had perception. The things they could do were just out of sight. I mean, you read the list here, it's like, how's that even possible? Well, if you have someone who's gifted and God's on their side, boy, a lot of things are possible. Amen? And so 2 Samuel 23 talks about David's special operators, this special forces, and God calls them the mighty men whom David had in verse 8. And so we see all throughout this, when God's talking about these mighty men, the mighty men were actually broken up into three tiers. There was the first tier, and these would be like first-class operators. These would be like the most special of the special, and they would also lead the others. And we find the three people there in verses 8 through 12. And then we see the second tier in verses 19 through 24, and we see the third tier in verses 25 through 38. And so if you look through there, there'll be some names that you'll recognize from other Bible stories throughout these historical books. But these men were amazing men. Just look at some of their feats. The head of them all, now let me say Joab's not mentioned, probably because Joab was the head of all David's armies for the most of the time that he served David. But two of Joab's brothers were mentioned, Abishai and Azahel. Job's not mentioned, so the first mentioned of this special operators group, this David's mighty men, we find in verse 8. It says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, the chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Eznite." What did he do so special? This is just one of his exploits. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. In one battle, he was personally responsible for killing 800 people. You say, that's unbelievable. I mean, we're not talking about automatic weapons. We're not talking about bombs. We're not talking about all of that. You talk about a warrior of warriors. You talk about bravery and strength and stamina. He was the head of these special operator groups, and you better believe the other people fell in line when Adino said, "Knock it off." "Oh, yes, sir. There's only 37 of us." You know, he killed 800. And he had a reputation. And then we see, look at verse 9, the second of the top tier, the top three, we see in verse 9, "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Hohite." Well, before you make fun of his name, literally the son of Dodo, you'd be tempted to say something. But I don't recommend you do, because this was a tough dude. He was one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. Verse 10, so there, he's with David. Everybody else ran away. There was a handful of people that stayed behind. They probably should have retreated too, but no. Look at verse 10. "He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil." And so the Bible doesn't say how many people he killed in that great battle. And of course, these were enemies of the Lord. This was a righteous war. But he fought, and he fought until his sword clave into his hand. I mean, the battle's over. And I imagine him, this man sitting down on a rock, or maybe just sitting down on the ground and breathing hard. And I don't mean to be gross, but this war was bloody back then. I mean, it was hand to hand, in your face, probably covered with blood and all these things. And he sat down after the victory, and he couldn't let go of his sword. And I imagine him calling David or somebody over, and they literally had to pry his fingers off of his sword one by one, because he wasn't going to give up that battle. They might kill him, but he's not giving in. He was a warrior for the Lord. He was the second of the top tier. The third of the top tier is the man we read about, Shema. Or Shammah, however you want to say it. I think Shema sounds much more cool. Now there was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. Now that Hararite means that he was from a mountainous region. Well, this was a tough guy. And what did he do? As we read, the Philistines were gathered together into a troop. And of course, the Philistines for a long time were the mortal enemies of the people of God. And they had just taken everything. And at different times, the Philistines would just come in. I mean, they'd take everything. They would let you raise the livestock, and when it was time to eat them, they would come and kill them and eat them. They would let you plant the field and water the field and weed the field and take care of the field. And when harvest time come, they would come and chase you off or kill you and then take what you had planted. They were stealing what was someone else's. And of course, many times, and you read about Gideon with the Midianites, he's literally hiding, trying to thresh out enough food just for him and his family to survive that day. These were dark and desperate times when the enemies would come in and take their valuables. There wasn't a Walmart to go to. There wasn't a Johnny Cake Center down the road or some food pantry. They either ate this or they starved. And I can see Shema, he looks at this field of lentils and the sister passages in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, that passage adds a little bit more. It also tells us there was barley in the field, and it wasn't uncommon for them to plant part of the field one thing and part of the field another. And so he's standing there, and 1 Chronicles 2 also talks about there was a few other people with him there. And he's standing there looking at this parcel, and I see in his mind, he says, "You've taken everything. My family's going to starve." And Shema drew a line in the sand. He put a stake in that field and he said, "You're not taking this field over my dead body." And the Philistines came and he stood his ground and he fought. And he stood his ground and he fought one after another and a dozen and a score and a hundred and another hundred. And he fought that place. But he protected the lentils. Look at verse 12. "But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines." And the Lord wrought a great victory. Boy, I'd like to see God do some more great victories today, wouldn't you? I mean, in 2019, wouldn't you like to see God do some victories? Wouldn't you like God to win some victories in your family and win some victories in our community and win some victories in our country? Do you get tired of the Philistines coming in and just taking everything that seems valuable? I mean, the world we live in, man, they're taking everything that means anything. They're trying to redefine everything from your very gender to the reason why you're here to the very everything you can do to what you can eat to what you can say to what you can think. And I'm telling you, friend, there needs to be some Christian people in 2019 that draw a line in the sand and say, "You're not taking any more. You might take that field, and you might take that field, and you might take that field, but this field, somebody is going to die taking care of this field." And what you'll find is God is big enough to protect what His people stand for. But when God's people turn tail and run, precious things are taken. I think of Ezekiel, God crying out in Ezekiel, "I sought for a man to stand in the gap, but I found none." Wonder how many fields God's looking at today and they seem to be overrun and people just taking them and the devil taking things that matter and stealing our very heritage, the very truth of God. And he says, "If someone would just stand in that field, I would give you the strength to protect it." And I want to preach a simple message this evening entitled, "Here I Stand." See, we see Shema, he looked at that field of lentils and barley and he stood. He put a stake in the ground and he said, "I'm going to defend this ground." And I just want to say today that there's some things that are under attack in America. There's some things that are even under attack in Christendom that we as God's people, we have to defend before they're lost. And I'm just going to give a couple of them to you tonight. And hopefully you'll put a stake in the ground with me and say, "Preacher, boy, we're with you on that. We're going to defend that." Let me say number one, "Here I stand, salvation by grace through faith." Folks, there's only one way to get saved, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one way to get saved, and that's by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If you're saved here tonight, you were saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Not Jesus plus baptism. Not Jesus plus good works. Not Jesus plus speaking in tongues. Not Jesus plus church membership. Not Jesus plus turning away from your wicked works. Not Jesus plus sorrow. Not Jesus plus anything. Jesus, only Jesus. He's the way to heaven. And I believe in an exclusive salvation. You say, well, everybody's going to make it to heaven someday. Well, you and God disagree. The Bible said in John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And my friend, we can't give on that. You got every Christian, so many Christians are saying, well, there might be another way. And well, you know, this is just what I believe. I can't really judge what you believe. No, put a stake in that ground. Set aside some a field called salvation by grace through faith and say, you're not taking true salvation. We draw a line in the sand. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Can it be any more clear? Goes on to say, by the washing of regeneration. That's not the washing of the baptismal waters. That's the cleansing by the precious blood of Christ. And the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. I'll tell you, friend, I was saved at the age of 16. And I'm so glad that there was a preacher that stood up and he preached the old-fashioned gospel. And he didn't try to find ways to sugarcoat it. He didn't try to find ways to make me feel better about it. He told me I was a sinner. He told me that my sin was going to drag me to hell. And he told me that if I rejected God and rejected Christ, I'd spend forever in a devil's hell in torment. But I'm thankful he didn't stop there. He told me that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He told me that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Folks, we can't make it any easier for people to get saved. The gospel's not yours to tinker with. It's by grace through faith. Go back to that moment when you were saved for a minute. Go back to that moment when you heard the gospel and you realized you were a sinner and all that precious remembrance of whenever you bowed your head and your heart to Christ and you believed in him and you asked him to save you. What precious moments. You say, well, I don't remember that very well. Then you might want to get saved. Well, I don't recall. I'm not saying you got to know all the details. You don't have to know exactly where you were and what the temperature was and what kind of clouds were in the sky and all that kind of stuff. But my friend, if you got saved, you will remember it. When I was 16, I thought I'd gotten saved before. I had a preacher up there preaching and he said, boy, if you can't remember your salvation, he said, you're going to hang your soul on a foggy memory. I remember going into a room with someone. I remember I thought we were talking about salvation. I don't remember what he said. I don't remember what I said. I don't remember anything. But that's what I was hanging my whole salvation on. And again, I'm not saying you got to remember every little detail, but you better remember getting saved. It ain't enough that mama told you you got saved or daddy reminds you when you got saved. You need to put your faith in Jesus. I believe in the old-fashioned gospel of salvation by grace through faith. That's not changing around here. But neither can we start leaving hell off. Neither can we stop talking about how bad sin is. But we got to talk bad about sin. I mean, if it was wrong back then, it's still wrong today. And we got to preach the truth. How can people understand a holy God if they don't understand what sin is? Let me say number two. Here I stand. I not only stand in the field of salvation by grace through faith, but I stand in the field. I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. You say, preacher, I don't know what that means. All it means is we're independent. There's no pope or denominational head telling us what to do. You gave an offering today. There's nobody in Dallas or anywhere else that's going to tell us what we have to do with that money. There's nobody demanding our schedule and telling us that we've got to do this and support these missionaries and do that. We are a local church. We govern ourselves. That's what independent means. And by the way, that allows Jesus Christ to be the head of the body. Colossians 1:18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." We're living in a day where so many independent Baptists are getting enamored and going back into the Southern Baptist Convention. I'm not for that at all. Our forefathers came out of the Southern Baptist Convention because of false doctrine and because of things like Calvinism and because of corruption at things like Baylor University and all these other places where you were demanded to support certain things. And our spiritual forefathers came out of that mess. You're not going to change a denomination by going back into it and being one cog of 10,000s. No, we're going to do the most good by being an independent local church doing what God tells us to do this week. We're independent. I'm fundamental. What does that mean? That just means I believe in the fundamentals of the faith. I believe this is the Word of God. I believe that you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. I believe that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. I believe in the vicarious substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. I believe that when he died on the cross, he took upon himself the sins of the whole world. I believe that he literally died and they literally buried him and he was dead in the grave. And 3 days later, God resurrected him by the power of God. He came back alive. See, a fundamental just means we believe the Bible. Jude chapter 3, there is no Jude chapter 3. Jude verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." You see, folks, we have to fight for the faith. There's people trying to corrupt the faith. There's all kinds of churches in this community. I can't work with them. I can't sit across the table from someone who doesn't believe Jesus is the Son of God. I can't sit across the table from someone that believes Jesus was just another guy and he was a preacher, a famous preacher. I can't sit across from that. I can't work with that. I can't sit across with someone that says this book is a book full of fables. I believe in the fundamentals of the Word of God. And I'm a Baptist. I mean through and through. What does that mean? Baptist just means there's 8 Bible doctrines that we believe that set us apart from every other group. And Baptist traditionally was not a denomination. It was just any group of people that held to this set of beliefs. Then later in time, they became the Northern Baptist Convention, the Southern Baptist Convention, the General Association of Regular Baptists. All that came much later. But folks, Baptist came about as they were killing us because we were rebaptizing our converts. You see, you've got to understand that Baptists were killed and martyred. You and I would have been killed in the dark ages for simply believing in Jesus Christ alone, for simply believing that you get baptized after you're saved. Boy, history's full of examples of, let's say a Catholic got saved, and boy, they were baptized when they were younger. It was a law in many places in Europe. It was a law that if you didn't baptize your children, you could go to jail or be killed yourself. Baptists didn't believe that. And so we would see somebody saved and we would rebaptize them. The word Baptist, they called us rebaptizers as a mean name, as a slur. They eventually shorted it to Baptist, and it stuck. Folks, our forefathers bought that with blood. They were burned at the stake. They were killed. One of the favorite ways of killing a Baptist was drowning them in a mock baptism ceremony. And people say, well, it's a big deal about Baptists. If you knew history, you'd think it was a big deal. If you knew the 8 fundamental doctrines that set us apart, you would think it was a big deal. I'm not part of this crowd that's going to take Baptist off our sign. I'm not part of the non-denominational crowd. I'm not part of this neo crowd. I'm not part of this, let's call ourselves something different from Baptist. I'm a Baptist. What does that mean? I believe in biblical authority. These are the Baptist distinctives. I believe in biblical authority. That means that this book tells me what to do. Do you believe that? That's why we're Baptists. Baptists believe in the autonomy of the local church. Boy, Protestants and a lot of the Protestants, they came out of the Catholic Church, but they kept a lot of the traditions and governance that they had with their mama, the Catholic Church. The Baptists never came out of the Catholic Church. Baptists aren't Protestants. We were never part of the Catholic Church. But that's why Presbyterians is a denomination, and it looks an awful lot like going to a Catholic church. And an Anglican church is a denomination, and it's an awful lot like a Catholic church. Yes, some of the beliefs are different, and some of the things are different, but the feel and the way they govern themselves, and the Greek Orthodox Church, boy, they have their own pope, and they have their own things, but it's basically just a Catholic church. One group got mad at the other group, so they split off and got their own pope and their own thing, and man, they're basically believe the same stuff. We believe that every local church governs itself. We believe, number three, in the priesthood of the believer. That's why I'm not called father. You know, some of these guys, they call themselves father, they dress like mother, and they ain't never had any kids. It's confusing. You don't have to come to me and ask me to pray for you. You don't come to me and absolve you of your sins. What a tragedy. What an absolute tragedy. What a con that people think you have to go to another man and that man decides whether or not you get forgiven. See, we believe in the priesthood of the believer, that when you got saved, God makes you kings and priests. You have access to God yourself through Jesus Christ. You can pray yourself. Folks, that's a game changer. That's a Baptist distinctive. We believe in two ordinances. We have the Lord's Supper and baptism. We don't have the Stations of the Cross and Mass, which is a bloodless sacrifice, and all of these different things. We don't have the saints and the idols and the this and the that and the bowing and the this and the beads. And we don't have all of that. There's just two ordinances. A believer's baptism after salvation, and the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of our crucified Lord. Do you believe that? We believe in individual soul liberty. That means that you are personally responsible to God for what you do. You're accountable to God. Now you have individual liberty. The church, Curtis Corner Baptist Church, doesn't come into your home and try to make you do anything. We're not going to threaten you that if you don't do what the preacher says, you're going to go to hell. But you also know my job is to preach the truth, and our church job is to be the pillar and the ground of truth. But every one of you will stand before God for how you choose to obey the Lord. Individual soul liberty. We believe in saved, baptized church membership. You know, a lot of these churches around here, you can just ask for membership. They don't check if you're saved. They don't check if you're a believer. They don't check if you've been baptized. Because they believe that church membership is salvation. You talk to an old-time Catholic, they will tell you that the Catholic Church is salvation. Now, the newer ones don't believe that. They don't hear that because it doesn't play very well in America. But you talk to an old-time Catholic, you read Catholic doctrine from the Vatican. They believe that the Roman Catholic Church is salvation. They believe that the Pope is the Vicar of God. We don't believe all that stuff. You got to be saved and baptized to be a church member. We believe in two offices, pastor and deacon. We don't have bishops and elders and all of these other things. That's a Baptist doctrine. And then we believe in separation of church and state. We believe that the state shouldn't tell the church what to do. You've got to understand that the government has always tried to control churches. Always. Matter of fact, you go back to the Middle Ages and even before, the church and the government would make alliances to rule together. And you can go way back in the Catholic Church. Sometimes if a king didn't do what the Pope told him to, the Pope would threaten to send a whole country to hell. The country didn't want to go to hell, so they would rise up against their king, depose him, and get another king. I mean, it's always been this way. But here's the thing. Baptists aren't trying to control the government, and we don't want the government to control us. Baptists don't want to be a state church. If Rhode Island came to us and said, "We want you to be our state-sponsored church," we would say no. Because that's not the function of a local church. Having said that, this idea that Christians nowadays should have nothing to do with politics is preposterous. We've always believed that Christians should influence government. Not the church running the government, but Christians should influence the government. Churches should have a say. That's why this crazy idea back years ago when they said if churches have an opinion, an open opinion during government voting, that a church could lose its tax-exempt status. They were holding the church's ransom. And thank God they did away with that. But there was a wicked man who was trying to stop the influence of godly people. And they passed that crazy law to try to silence churches. You've got preachers and Christians nowadays that say, oh, you can't say anything about elections. I remember years ago I came here and election would come up. And I'll talk about, man, you look at the platform of the Democratic Party and tell me how much of that's biblical. Tell me how much of that's Christian. And I'll do the same thing with the Republican Party. If they're wrong on something, I'll call them out on it. People say, are you a Democrat or Republican? I say, I'm a Christian. I vote as a Christian. I don't leave my Christianity outside the ballot box. You have these people, these politicians say, well, I'm a Christian. I personally believe this, but I vote this way. Then you don't really believe it. See, I'm a Baptist. I believe it was old preacher Harold Seitler. They asked him, Brother Seitler, if you weren't a Baptist, what would you be? They were asking him, what denomination would you be if you weren't a Baptist? And he said, if I wasn't a Baptist, I'd be ashamed. And I feel a lot the same way. You know, I was saved. I was born again in an independent fundamental Baptist church. I surrendered to preach in an independent fundamental Baptist church. I went to an independent fundamental Baptist college. And people say, well, you just believe those things because that's the church you were saved in. Are you kidding me? You think of all these years that the devil hasn't tried to sway me? You think all these years there hasn't been any pressure to change, to loose up on some things, to just let some stuff go, to not identify with John R. Rice and Jack Hiles and Lee Robertson and Lester Roloff and Curtis Hudson. Just don't identify. Just don't mention those people. Don't talk about soul winning so much. Don't talk about separation so much. Just don't preach all. Folks, I am an independent fundamental Baptist by birth and by choice. I choose today in 2019. I am independent. I believe in the autonomy of the church. I am fundamental. I believe in this book and all its fundamentals. And I am a Baptist by choice. I put a stake in the ground. You can't have my field. I've got a lot of friends, a lot of people I even went to Bible college with that believed these same things years ago, but they got tired of fighting. And they walked off the field or they got taken out in battle. And my friend, as a church, we have to stand. Let me say number three, and I mentioned it already, I believe in the local church. Here I stand at the local church. I believe in attending the local church. I'm talking about Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Three to thrive. And throw Sunday school in there. Folks, if you want to grow, then get in. Jump in. Boy, you know, we used to go swimming, and I'd go in, and I hate getting wet anyway, unless I mean to. And oftentimes, I don't mean to. We'll go on vacation, and they'll say, Dad, are you going to go swimming? I say, I might. They're like, Dad, you're not going to go. I might. You're not going to go. And I just don't like getting wet a lot of times. You know, I don't take a shower like once a month or something like that. And so, I'm kidding. Some of you are like, I can tell. But we used to go swimming, and if I did get in the water, I would like get into my toes, and I was like, oh, that's so cold, and it would hit my ankles. Then I would get in like to my calves, and oh, it's so cold, and then I'd get into my knees, and you just stand there for a minute. Oh, I mean, it was a torturous process to get wet, and then finally, I'd finally be like right here, and I'm sitting there going, oh, I hate this. This is so terrible. And then I'd finally just put my head under the water, and I'd come out, and now I'm all wet, and it's like, oh, this isn't too bad. The problem was I was torturing myself. Now, my wife was different. Before she got sick, when we would go swimming, she would just like take off running, like jump off a dock or just jump in. And she'd be like, jump in. And I'm like the sissy getting in. I'm like at my calves. I'll be there in a minute, you know. And she just like jumped in and got wet in a second. Let me tell you something, folks. Church, you just got to jump in. It's painful because you haven't decided to get in yet. Oh, do I have to go Sunday night? Oh, do I have to go to Sunday school? Husbands and wives arguing and fighting. Why do we got to get there so early? I don't want to go Wednesday night. Man, it's a problem because you haven't decided to get wet yet. Just decide you're going to go when you're hungry. You're going to go when you're tired. You're going to go when you don't feel like driving. You're going to go when you don't feel well. I mean, in our house, if you're not bleeding, throwing up, or have other stomach issues, you're pretty much going to church. It just takes the pain out of it. We're just going, and some of you are like that. You didn't decide whether to come to church or not tonight. You decided decades ago to come to church on Sunday nights. But some of you, I mean, you barely came tonight, and it's painful. You're thinking about, man, I should be doing this, and I could be doing this, and I've got so much to do, and when's this going to be over? And yeah, here I stand in the field, you know, yeah, fight for it. I mean, you're miserable tonight. And you're like me, standing there in the water, just, oh, I hate this. Just hate this. Just do like my wife did, and just jump off and dive in, get it all over with. Here I stand. Here I stand on the King James Bible. I talked about this quite a bit this morning. Folks, you don't have any danger. We're not going to get a new version. And we're not going to go the new King James Version either. They did more than just update the these and thous. There's a pamphlet over there, free pamphlet today on Bible Sunday. Get a difference, what's wrong with the new King James Bible. And I'm not going to get the new King James Bible. And the new King James Bible. And the Independent Baptist Bible. I don't care what they call it. I'm not getting another one. I'm happy with the one I've got. The new Bibles are unproven. Show me a revival with a new Bible. Show me a great moving of God with the. And I'm not talking about rock concerts. I'm not talking about emotion and all of this craziness and flesh. I'm talking about a genuine Holy Ghost movement of God. I like my Bible sounds different. I like that when I read a verse, it's got the these and the thous, and it sounds like God is talking to me like he's not me. I don't want a Bible that says, dude, God loves you. Bro, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, bro. It's like, I don't want that. I remember years ago, they came out with the Ebonics Bible. Literally, there's a Klingon Bible. Here's John 3:16. I'd rather have that than some of these new things. See, we gotta put a stake in the ground and say, you know what? I'm not changing. Here I stand. The King James Bible. Let me say that I'm putting a stake in the ground about our hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I love the hymns. And no, they're not rocky. And no, they don't often get your flesh moving. And no, you don't want to sway. And you don't want to pull out a lighter and light it and just back and forth. And, you know, because they're talking to your spirit. They don't make you want to get up and dance. And it would feel weird to have the songs we sang tonight and to have a big drum set up here. And some bass guitar and all of this kind of stuff. I mean, that's weird. But they don't go together. I'm fighting for the old hymns. I'm fighting for the old spiritual songs. People say, well, your music just doesn't move me. That's because you're fleshly. That's because you're carnal. That's because you've got an appetite for the things of this world. But my friend, the Bible says, love not the things of this world. I'm putting a stake there. I'm fighting for it. I would be an awesome lead singer of a rock band. I'm just telling you, I would be. I could be a rapper. I mean, I got moves. I have moves that you know not of. I start moving and I stop and I keep moving. It's like called the Chapman jiggle. You know, it just keeps on moving long after I've stopped. I could be famous. I'm fighting for the old evangelistic services. I'm talking about spirit-filled service. I'm talking about singing. I'm talking about preaching. I'm talking about invitation. I'm talking about piano music. I'm talking about the organ moving over here. I'm talking about him singing. I'm talking about saying amen and laughing and crying and praising God and asking God to forgiveness and walking an aisle and getting right with God. I'm for all that. We're not moving on that. Putting a stake in the ground for these evangelistic services. I'm putting a stake in the ground for old-fashioned separation unto God. See, separation isn't so much about trying to get you to stop something as it is trying to get you to stop something so you can get to God. God says your sin has separated between you and me. And whenever we choose to live in sin, we lose access to our Father. Well, the preacher just doesn't want me to have any fun. Are you kidding me? Are you that shallow? Are you that shallow that I get up and preach things and I've been called every name that a preacher can be called in this community, and I get up and preach and shout and beg and cry trying to get us to stop our sin and stop our foolishness just because I don't want you to have fun? Are you serious? Maybe it's because I so desperately want you to sense the presence of God in your life. Maybe it's because I so desperately want you to bow your head and pray and you know that God's listening. I want you to open this book and not just have it be dead words on a white page. I want it to come alive to you. I want you to know the joy of what it's like just to praise God and weep for how good He is. I want you to sit in church and just have tears run down your face because you're so happy to be here. I mean, you wouldn't go to a Red Sox game. You wouldn't go to a Patriots game if someone invited you because you're in God's house. You miss out on all that. I want your kids to see you weep because you love Jesus. I want your wife to hear you pray and thank God, and your wife to say, "My husband knows God." I want your kids to say, "Daddy loves Jesus." I want your kids to say, "Mama loves Jesus." You can't do all that when you're filled with sin. It's not popular. But I'm going to keep preaching it. And every time we get filled up and you don't have room to sit, I have the spiritual gift of emptying pews to give you more room. It's one of my gifts. You say, "Preacher, I don't have anywhere to sit." Just wait a while. A sermon like this, they'll have some people hitting the door. Some's hitting the altar and some's running to the parking lot. But we're not going to stop it. I'm against the worldly music that glorifies sex and self and rebellion and carnality. I still believe that men should dress like men and women should dress like women. I believe that church is important. I believe that how you speak is important. I believe how you comport yourself, we ought to try to be Christ-like in the community. And we could go through the long list of things, but I believe in old-fashioned separation. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." Why? Why, God? Why can't I touch it? The next phrase says, "And I will receive you." Separation is not about you and your sin as much as it is about you and your God. God says, you can't get that close to me yet because you got all that and I'm holy. Get rid of that and come to me. And we say, "No, God, I don't want you. I want this." What a shame. Here I stand. You say, "Preacher, you're nuts." I know. Pray for me. I believe in old-fashioned soul winning. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Folks, I'm going to keep preaching it. I've had people over the years, "Why do you talk about soul winning so much? Why do you talk about soul winning so much? Why?" Because you don't go, that's why. Let's do this. Let's all go soul winning this week. Or if you can't come to a time, come to me with a testimony. "Hey, preacher, I passed out a track. Hey, I talked to this guy at Walmart. Hey, I talked to this guy at Shaw's." You all do that this week, and I won't mention it next week. The lowest attended function of any church is soul winning. I don't mind if you can't come to the scheduled times, although I think you'll be a better soul winner if you do. I think if you want to be a consistent soul winner, winning souls regularly, having a real impact, getting people to church, I think you get to a scheduled time. We'll teach you, we'll train you, you'll get fellowship, you'll have fun, and God will build His church. But I'm totally happy if you can't make it to one of those times and you take God with you. I mean, you talk about Him wherever you go. See, being a soul winner is not just a time, it's an attitude, it's a way of life. I don't want people to go to hell, folks. Are you with me? I don't want people to go to hell. And I'm shy and I'm mad at myself and I'm not as bold as I ought to be and I miss chances and all of those things and I wish I was more bold and gregarious like some of you and I wish I had this shining personality that everybody would just listen to me and all of this stuff. But folks, sometimes when I go soul winning, I go back to just being a scared little boy and I got these tracks in a big wide world and God says go and I'm like, God, I'm scared and I don't feel like it. I'm not feeling very spiritual today. Whatever the situation, Satan will do anything he can for you to keep your mouth shut about Jesus. And then when you don't witness, he'll condemn you for it. Oh, you should have told that guy. You ever been there? The Holy Spirit's like, tell that person. The devil's like, don't tell that person, don't tell that person. He'll probably kill you. He's probably a serial killer. He'll probably hate you. He's going to follow you home. He's going to put you online. He's going to say bad things about you. He's going to call the police. And then as soon as you walk away, the Holy Spirit's like, wow, missed opportunity. And the devil goes, you lousy Christian. How in the world could you walk away from that guy? He's probably going to go to hell now. That's how the devil works it. He's low down. He's a liar. But we're just going to go on with old-fashioned soul winning. Amen? Let me finish up here. I'm going to put a stake in the ground about the glory of God. The Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Folks, it's not about you and it's not about me. It's all about Him. One of the criticisms I get that hurts the most, if I could just be transparent, is all Pastor Chapman cares about is himself. He's just trying to build a kingdom. He's just trying to build a little this or a little that. It's all about him. It's all about the money. It's all about... And I go to God and I'm like, Lord, it's about you. It's about the glory of God. And folks, for our church, it's got to be about the glory of God. I mean, when you get up and sing a special, it's about God. And when you preach behind a desk or in a class or you go somewhere, it's about the glory of God. And when you play an instrument, do the best job you can. And we ought to encourage one another and say, praise God. And hey, that was a blessing and all of that. But let's never forget, it's all about God. If we're running 5 or 500, it's all about God. If we see nobody saved or 100 people saved, it's all about God because it's about His glory. We remind each other often of that. Put a stake in the ground and say, this is about God. I'm going to keep pointing people to Him. And let me say lastly, I'm going to keep fighting for the old blessed hope. One of the foundational truths of my life is I believe Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When you study the themes of great revivals in the past, there were always themes where anytime God did a great moving, there were certain themes that were present. One of them was the cross, the crucifixion. One of them was a real fiery hell. One of them was the imminent return of Christ. And there's people that believe different things. But folks, I believe Jesus could come back before I finish my next sentence. Or this sentence. I mean, he could come back. And I think when you read the scriptures and you read the parables, there ought to be a looking for Christ, looking unto that blessed hope. There ought to be an expectation. We ought to live. It changes the way we live. It changes the way we see the world. Man, if you're like, I got 30 years and I'll probably die in 30 years and I might see Jesus then, and man, I got some time before I get serious. Folks, you don't have any time. Your life could be over today. God forbid one of us may not make it home. We might die before we get home. Jesus could come now and take us all up. And what the imminent return of Christ does, it introduces urgency into the church. We don't have forever to see the world saved. We don't have forever to get our loved ones saved. We don't have forever to try to get the gospel to Wakefield. We have a limited amount of time. And the church has fallen asleep. Romans talks about awake unto righteousness. Church is asleep. The average church out there went through their day and they put in their time and they're going home. The average church got out 30 minutes ago. I'm talking about the average independent Baptist church got out 30 minutes ago because they have an hour service. And I'm not against that, but I'm saying, folks, you've got a preacher that just believes we're in a life or death situation. I mean, people literally are going to go to heaven or go to hell. And sometimes you'll have to forgive me that I get passionate. You'll have to forgive me that I raise my voice. You'll have to forgive me that I weep or I cry or I get in a hurry or I get zealous or I get fearful. We're not pleasing the Lord or we're not getting the gospel out enough. Let me tell you something, friend. Apathy is killing the church. And I guarantee you there's someone here today that's like, I wonder when he's going to be done. And I just pour my heart out to you. All I know how to do is pour my heart out to you. Folks, I fail every day. But I want to please the Lord. I'm not the pastor I want to be. But I know what kind of pastor I need to be, and I'm trying to be that. I'm not the Christian I need to be, but I'm striving for that. And I'm telling you, Curtis Corner Baptist Church, we've done a lot of great things, and God's used us in a great way. But we got to put a stake in the ground and saying there are some things in this world worth fighting for. I don't have to be mean about it. I don't have to be angry and ugly, but I am not moving here. Somebody needs to let the world know that these things still matter. And I wonder if you'll put a stake in the ground with me. While others are so busy fighting over their rights and privileges and preferences, someone needs to pick up a sword and a staff and just walk into the field and say, not on my watch. Go ahead, carnal Christian. Laugh. Go ahead, carnal Christian. Somebody needs to care. And I'm asking if you'll stand with me. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Just pray that you'd give us the mind of Christ. And oh, Father, I just so desperately, I want you to be honored. I want you to be glorified. I thank you for the people here that have been faithful and they're here tonight because they love you. And I just pray that you'd do a work in our heart where we say, you know what? I am gonna stand. I'm gonna take some steps forward today. I'm going to fight my own flesh. I'm going to tell myself no. I'm going to do some things that are uncomfortable. I'm going to get out of my comfort zone. But God, it's all about you. It's all about eternity. Would you please speak to our hearts? Heads bowed, eyes are closed. As the piano plays, the altar's open. If the Lord spoke to your heart. What is it that you're going to fight for? What is it you're willing to draw a line in the sand and say, no, I'm not giving that up? Folks, the church has failed so much that people, we're even arguing over what a boy is and what a girl is. We've failed so much that people are arguing that it's okay to kill a 7, 8, 9 pound baby days before it's born. What in the world is going on? Christians need to live salty. We need to be the salt of the world and the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We're going to keep fighting for salvation by grace through faith. We're going to keep fighting for the independent Baptist and believing the fundamentals of the faith. We're going to keep fighting for the local church. Boy, churches are canceling services and breaking up into groups and all this kind of stuff. It ain't going to happen. giving up the King James, wicked songs, turning services from evangelistic services into fun and games or funeral services. Here I stand, separation. Here I stand, soul winning. Here I stand, God's glory. Here I stand, the blessed hope.